Good morning, everyone. We'll get started as a few more maybe trickle in. We are continuing our study of our Confession of Faith, which is a summary expression of the teaching of the Scriptures. And we are currently studying chapter 2 of God and the Holy Trinity. And we're still in paragraph 1. There's a handout in the back which will be useful for today, especially because there's some quotations that we're going to read together. So if you want to, feel free to head back there and pick that up. It's no problem at all. As we get started, let me just read from our Confession of Faith, the part that we are studying right now, which says in chapter 2, paragraph 1, "The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself." And that's as far as we're going because that's what we're studying today. So in the previous few lessons, we've focused primarily on what we've called, not just we, but what is called divine aseity, God's being of himself, whose subsistence is in and of himself. Why does God exist? God is the sole and sufficient explanation for his own existence because God is his own existence. There's nothing causing him to be. He doesn't cause himself to be. He is because he is, and that is his divine name. I am that I am. So divine aseity, that God is of himself, has been the main focus of our teaching up to this point. And as you can see in your outline, divine aseity leads to various things, but right now it leads to incomprehensibility and ineffability. Incomprehensibility and ineffability. So let's think about those words for a moment. Incomprehensibility. Nice big word. So, not able, not able to comprehend. God's, as our confession says, God's essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. And then we'll talk about ineffability also. And what that means. So, divine incomprehensibility. Only God can comprehend his own essence. What does that mean, and how does that affect our knowledge of God? If we say that God is incomprehensible, does that mean that we can't know anything about God, or that we can have no knowledge of God? And then from divine incomprehensibility, which we'll get into, will come divine ineffability, which the root word here, it's kind of obscured by ability. In Latin, fabulare, to speak or to express, get Spanish, hablar, from that. Ineffable is something that can't be spoken. The English word fable comes from the same roots. Something that's ineffable cannot be expressed in words. So think about the fact that if something cannot be comprehended in the mind, then of course it cannot be expressed with the mouth, because you would need to understand it before you could speak it. So if you cannot comprehend it in your mind, you therefore cannot express it fully with your words. So ineffability follows from incomprehensibility, that the mind of man, the mind of the creature, cannot comprehend the essence of God, and therefore the mouth of man cannot fully express what God is and all that God is. And this comes from God's aseity, that he exists in and of himself, or his subsistence is in and of himself. Now, this is sort of by way of introduction, just to let you know where we're going in this lesson. Let's look at a few scripture verses which remind us of our knowledge and the limits of our knowledge. Psalm 50, verse 21. God says, "You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you." And you will find the more you study the doctrine of God or the more you pay attention to what other people say about God, that many people make God entirely comprehensible because they think of him like a human. They think of him like a man. They think of God like ourselves. And God reminds us, if you think I'm like you, you're wrong. I rebuke you. I'm beyond you. I'm greater than you. Jeremiah 10, verse 14, another one of my life verses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. In the context, the argument is men serve idols of wood and stone and think they're going to help them. They think the gods are like us. They think that divine beings or a divine being is in the form and shape of a man and can be reproduced in stone and wood and such things, and they bow down to them and they serve them. And God says, every man is stupid and without knowledge. So I should not think that God is exactly like I think he is. Job chapter 11, verse 7. Important questions. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Can you say, I know all that there is to know about God. I have exhausted all that there is to know about God. I have reached the limit. I have fully comprehended God. The answer, of course, is no, it cannot be done. David, in Psalm 139, where he meditates on various of God's perfections, says this as he tries to wrap his head around God's greatness. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He's not complaining, he's praising. It is high. I cannot attain it. The knowledge of God and his greatness is beyond David's ability to fully attain it. Job 36, 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. So our confession says that God's essence cannot be comprehended by any but God himself. Only God can comprehend his own essence. Now, to comprehend is a specific word with a specific meaning. It means to have a complete knowledge of something. A complete knowledge. To comprehend, comprehensive knowledge, is you know all the things. For example, I'm a hockey fan. There are 32 hockey teams. I don't have them all memorized, but it wouldn't be especially difficult to memorize the 32 hockey teams, and then I could say that I comprehend. I have a complete knowledge of this particular thing because it's finite, and I am able to understand it and to have a complete knowledge of it. Now, when we come to the divine essence, God's very being, can the creature possibly comprehend the essence of the Creator? Remember, we said that God's aseity leads to the creator-creature distinction. And we said that only God subsists or is ase. Only God has being of himself, whereas creatures, we all have being from him and through him and to him. And so therefore, we will never know what it's like to subsist or to be ase, to be I am that I am. That would be to be God. And so therefore, we cannot comprehend, we cannot have a complete or comprehensive knowledge of God. If we could have a comprehensive or complete knowledge of God, it would mean that we are greater than God. And it would mean that God is finite and we are able to completely grasp a finite knowledge of a finite thing. If we could comprehend the essence of God, it would mean God is lesser than us and we are able to know him completely. How do you comprehend the essence of a thing? Well, you need to think in terms of a genus, it's a general category, and then a species. A genus and a species. So you have two things that share a category, and then a specific difference that distinguishes the two things. So man is an animal. What makes us different from our dogs? Well, we are rational animals. And when you understand a rational animal, you have now named or defined the essence of a man. This is what we are. We are a rational animal, a genus and a species. And so you can comprehend the essence of man. You can name him. You can define him. You can set the limits of what he is, of what man is, by determining the specific difference that distinguishes man in particular from other things in the same genus. You can comprehend man. Is there a genus of which God is the species? Is there some way that we can define God? I said in a previous lesson, it is impossible to define God, because to define him would be to make him finite. And there's no genus of which God is a species. And this comes from aseity. So follow me here, thinking of genus and species. If we think, well, this is a thought experiment. We don't actually affirm this. If we said the genus is being, then the difference between God and creatures is ase being and, you know, derived being. But being is not a thing in and of itself, and so it can't be a genus. A being or being itself cannot be a genus of which these two things are species, because it would be greater than God, and God is of himself. There's no precedent or preceding category for God's being, of which he then is a subclass or a subcategory along with us in some kind of set. Rather, God is his own being. He's ase. So ase can't be a subset of being, and the opposite of being is non-being. So being is not a genus. Being is not a genus of which God and creatures are both species. There's nothing prior to God of which God is a subset. So if we cannot put God into a species of a genus, then he cannot be defined, and his essence, you cannot say what he is. You can't classify or categorize God. And if you can't do that because he is beyond our knowledge and our existence and our experience, then we say God is incomprehensible, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. God knows what he is. God knows who he is. I am that I am. But we as creatures cannot comprehend him. We cannot classify and chart and categorize God. And so because of the incomprehensibility of God, therefore follows, from thence follows, the ineffability of God. What word would we use to define God? God is this, and we've defined him, we've comprehended him in our language. Well, it cannot be done completely. We cannot have a comprehensive knowledge of God. However, we can have a true knowledge of God as creatures. So there's usually two words that are used to make this distinction between to comprehend something, which is to have a complete knowledge of it, and to apprehend something, which is to have a true but not complete knowledge of a thing. If you can't wrap your arms around a giant tree, but you can touch the tree and know it, right? So we cannot comprehend the essence of God, but we can know, we can apprehend the essence of God. We can know certain things about the essence of God. We can know certain things about God, though we do not have a comprehensive knowledge of God. Now, let me do a little bit erasing. If we cannot comprehend the essence of God, and we cannot speak or contain the essence of God in our words, how do we know anything, and how do we say anything that is true about God? And we do this in a variety of ways. We have true knowledge of God, and we speak truly of God in a variety of ways. God has revealed himself to us. He has spoken to us. and we learn how to understand God as creatures and how to speak about him through the way that he has spoken to us. And so we use the Holy Scripture to consider the names of God as well as scriptures that speak about God. But we also use nature, which teaches us about God also. So scripture and nature. One is more clear, that's scripture, but both are equally true. And so God gives us names and he gives us characteristics or attributes about himself, but the things that God reveals about himself, he uses borrowed terms and borrowed names from our experience and our world so that we can understand him with a creaturely knowledge. I don't understand those people. I want you to read with me the long quote, an excellent quote from Heinrich Bullinger, who he expresses the incomprehensibility and ineffability of God to say that even everything we can know and can say, God is greater than those things. He says, concerning God and those things that are of him and in him, neither is the mind of man able to conceive what they be, how great they be, and of what fashion they be. So we don't know what they are, how great they are, or of what kind they are. Neither doth the eloquence of man's mouth utter in speech words in any point answerable unto his majesty. So he's saying our knowledge of God falls short of just how great he is. And even the most wonderful language, the most eloquent language we could use, that also falls short of how great God is. For to the thinking upon, that's comprehension, and the uttering out of his majesty, all eloquence is mute and dumb, and the whole mind is too little. For it, as in God, God's essence, for it is greater than the mind. Neither can it be conceived how great it is. Well, how much greater than my mind is God? I don't even know that. I don't even know how much greater God is than my understanding of him. Because if it can be conceived or comprehended, then must it needs be less than man's mind, wherein it may be comprehended. If you can understand it, it's less than you. It's not as great as you. You're greater than the knowledge. It also is greater than all speech and cannot be spoken, because if it may be spoken, then it is lesser than man's speech, by which, if it be spoken, it may be compassed or enclosed and made to be understood. But what sooner may be thought of him shall be less than he, and whatsoever in speech is showed of him, being compared with him, shall be much less than he. For in silence to ourselves we may partly perceive him, but as he is, in words to express him, it is altogether impossible. Now, he's going to go through this a list of ways we might speak of God and then say, even this falls short. For if you call him light, then do you rather name a creature of his than him? But him you express not. Or if you call him virtue, then do you rather name his power than him? But him you declare not. Or if you call him majesty, then you do rather name his honor than him, but him you describe not. And why should I, in running through every several title, prolong the time? I will at once declare it all. Say all of him, whatsoever thou canst, and yet thou shalt still rather name some thing of his than himself. For what canst thou fitly speak of or think of him that is greater than all thy words and senses? Unless it be that after one manner, and that too as we can, as our capacity will serve, and as our understanding will let us, we shall in mind conceive what God is, if we shall think that he is that which cannot be understood, nor can possibly come into our thought, what kind of thing and how great it is. So God is that thing which is greater than all our comprehension. What can you fitly think of him that is above all loftiness, higher than all height, deeper than all depth, lighter than all light, clearer than all clearness, brighter than all brightness, stronger than all strength, more virtuous than all virtue, fairer than all fairness, truer than all truth, greater than all greatness, mightier than all might, richer than all riches, wiser than all wisdom, more liberal than all liberality, better than all goodness, juster than all justice, and gentler than all gentleness. For all kinds of virtues must needs be less than he, that is the Father and God of all virtues, so that God may truly be said to be such a certain being as to which nothing may be compared, for he is above all that may be spoken. So when we speak of God and we use language like light or truth or glory or majesty and so on and so forth, Bullinger is pointing out those are words borrowed from creation. Those are words borrowed from human experience. And it's we truly say those things of God. But he's beyond those words. And when man understands him as light or truth or virtue and justice and so on, he's beyond that understanding. So Bullinger is not saying we can't know anything or we can't say anything about God. Rather, he's saying all that we can know and all that we can say about God, he's greater than our mind and greater than our mouth. So he's greater than our thoughts and he's greater than our words. His essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. William Ames, another quotation in your handout, he said this. He said, God, as he is in himself, cannot be comprehended of any but himself. 1 Timothy 6:16, dwelling in that inaccessible light whom never man saw nor can see. As he has revealed himself unto us, he is conceived or he is understood by us, as it were, by the back parts, not by the face. Evoking God speaking to Moses when he hid him in the rock and passed by. You shall see my back parts, but my face cannot be seen. And we conceive him darkly, not clearly, that is, after a human manner and measure, through a glass, darkly, after a sort. So what Ames points out is very important. We know God in a human manner and measure. We're not saying we can't know anything about God. Nor are we saying we can't say anything about God. Rather, we're saying that what we know of God, we know in a creaturely way, as creatures. And we know to a creaturely extent, as far as creatures can go, which is not as far as the infinite himself. So when we speak of God, when we have thoughts of God or knowledge of God, and we speak of God, what we need to understand is something called analogical knowledge and analogical language, analogy. We know God with analogical knowledge, and we speak of God with analogical language. What does this mean? Does this mean, well, we just know analogies of God? God is like this or God is like that. No, that's not what analogical knowledge or analogical language is describing. Rather, analogy or analogical language and knowledge is talking about participation. Participation proportional to being. Participation in something in a way that is proportional to your being. Now, God is the cause of all things. He made all things. He's the creator of all things. So the world that God has created is the effect of God, the cause, which means that in the things that have been created, we can reason from the effects back to the cause, and we can understand certain things about the cause, God, by looking at the effects. Here's what this means. It means that in us and in the creation, there are certain qualities of goodness and even virtue and certain things. And we say, where did these come from? Where did these good things in nature and in man, where did they come from? We say, well, these are the effects of a cause. And so, therefore, the original must be in God himself. Goodness and justice and mercy, these things must be in God first and originally. So, Let's think of goodness. Goodness. In me, if there is any goodness, it is a quality that I possess by participating in God's original goodness, but in a way that is proportional to my being. So if we say Sam is good, it means I'm participating in something that is originally in God and essentially in God, but it does not belong to my being to be good. I could stop being good. I can be more good. I can be less good. In other words, better or worse. So I participate in goodness in a way that is proportional to my being. I participate in goodness as a creature. God is good. These are very different statements. God is good, Sam is good. Because we would know God's goodness or speak of God's goodness by analogy in a way that is proportional to being. So whereas I participate in something outside of me, God's goodness in a way that's proportional to my being, God is good because he is goodness. He is the very goodness by which he is good. There's not some external goodness in which God is participating. It is his very being. Whereas for me, I am judged good by a standard outside of myself and the extent to which I participate in it in a manner that is proportional to my being. But God, being ase of himself, infinite and eternal, in being and perfection, God's goodness and my goodness are very different things. Mine is a creaturely goodness. His is an infinite ase goodness. So when here's the thing. We know according to a human manner and measure. I can reason from my goodness or from goodness in the world back to God's goodness, and I don't say God is just the best of all the goodness as though he participates in it more than I do. Rather, it is originally in him and essentially in him and infinitely in him and eternally in him because we think of it in proportion to the being of God. God is his own goodness by virtue of which he is good. So analogy is about proportion and participation. It's not, well, let me give you an analogy. Well, let me give you a metaphor. That's not the way we're using those words here. God's essence is incomprehensible and ineffable, but we can nevertheless know that God's goodness is infinitely greater and infinitely superior than all the goodness that we see in the created world. Because it is in God, in his very being. It is his very being, whereas for us, it is something in which we participate, which is outside of ourselves. So let's look at a quotation from Zacchaeus, Girolamo Zacchaeus, where he explains this briefly, and then we'll come to a conclusion. He says, although almost all the names of God in the Word are taken from creatures, yet in those names must we consider two things. First, the things or the perfections signified by those names. Secondly, the manner how these names signify this perfection. As for the things and perfections signified by these names, as they were first and are in God, and that in a more perfect manner than in the creatures, and by this means proper to God, so also the names themselves, inasmuch as these perfections are signified by them, are more properly attributed to God than to the creatures. So notice, Zacchaeus is saying goodness is first in God and most properly belongs to God before it's ever in any creature, even though the word goodness is borrowed from human speech and experience. So if we think about the thing signified, goodness, it's in God originally and infinitely. If then we regard the manner of signifying, they do not so properly belong to God as to us. It's expressed in human thought and speech, because that which they signify is after an imperfect manner. So it's human language, used to express something originally and infinitely and essentially in God. So the language itself is human, but the thing it's signifying is beyond man. How do we make this clear in our language? Therefore, we shall make them more properly to belong to God if we add some such words as doth increase the signification of these names, the meaning, the and so distinguish between God and the creatures, as if that we call God most just, most wise, most mighty. For by this we shall put a difference betwixt the imperfect justice of man and the perfect and essential justice of God. So what we would do here is we would say, to make this clearer, we would say God is most good. He cannot be any gooder. He cannot be any more good, whereas Sam is good, I could be more or less, and all kinds of things. Now, if you look at your confession, our confession of faith in the hymnal, at the back, chapter 2, this is page 672. Actually, no, 671, page 671. Notice chapter 2, paragraph 1, about halfway through the paragraph, it says, Almighty, every way infinite. And then what follows is a list of attributes, all of which are qualified by the word most. Most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, etc. Most righteous will, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering. You see the word most there? It's performing this function. It's saying that God is incomprehensible and ineffable, but we can know him in a human manner and a human measure, and we can speak of him with language that takes into account creaturely being and God's being, and we can use language that specifies or expresses as clearly as possible that in our human language, we are truly describing God, but he's beyond our language. So we use the word most in order to represent the majesty of God, the infinity and the greatness of God. We don't confine him down to our level. The language is on our level, but the meaning is beyond even the words themselves. And someone might say, well, if God's goodness is infinite and eternal and essential, and mine is finite and temporal and certainly not essential, it's a quality, not a perfection in me, are God's goodness and my goodness even the same thing? And they are radically different. God's goodness, the way in which he is good and the way in which I am good are completely different. And yet, we can truly call him good. The last quotation is, we shouldn't derive from this, well then, whatever we know about God just isn't true because there's a break between the creator and the creature, or whatever we say about God isn't true because there's a break between the creator and the creature. No, we simply attribute them to God, or we know them about God in proportion to his being and to ours. And we know that these things are true because God revealed them to us. Let's read the last quotation. This proposition that God's names describe him truly is plain of itself to him that considers who was the giver of these names of which we speak, to wit, God, who doing all things justly would have us in reverence to think that those names which he gives to himself are justly given and that they do fitly agree to him, if they be taken in that sense which he would have them taken. So I believe that's not footnoted. I believe that's from John Calvin. I could tell you later. What he's saying is that we shouldn't doubt the language that we use of God just because he's greater than that language. If he gave us this language, it's true. And we should use it, just understanding he's greater even than the language he reveals to us. And we should simply understand that language in the way that he would have us understand it. We don't limit God down to the language he uses to reveal himself. We understand he's greater than that, but we understand him truly. So God's essence is incomprehensible. You cannot contain it. Therefore, you cannot contain it in words. You cannot make him the species of a genus and say, aha, we have defined God. This is God in this category, in this class, in this subset. You can't do it. He's beyond all classification. He is beyond all definition. He is beyond comprehension and human expression. And yet we can truly know him and truly speak of him when we do so by way of analogy, in a human manner and measure that takes into account the divine manner and measure, which is infinitely beyond ourselves. So our confession of faith, when it says, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, is not denying knowledge of God or words about God. It's simply acknowledging the limitation of creatures, which we can apprehend God and know him truly, though we cannot comprehend him and know him fully. For to know God fully would be to be God, and we will never be God. And he is beyond us, and every man is stupid and without knowledge. And with that, we will conclude.